Let us pray. Almighty God, open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, that we may hear with joy the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was a couple of years after I graduated seminary, around 2001, 2002, that I received a call from the chairperson of a search committee at a church in a little community called Wagram, North Carolina. Wagram is located in Scotland County, North Carolina. It's southwest of Fayetteville. It's right on the South Carolina border. Its county seat is Laurinburg, and there is a Presbyterian college there that Gabe, you went to St. Andrew's College, and it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere, but I received a call from the chairman of this search committee about me being their pastor. We talked several times on the telephone and set up a meeting with the entire search committee to have a meal in one of the members' home and have a time where they talked to me and I had questions of them. And we set that time up, but before that day came, and I don't think this is all too uncommon, Beverly and I took a trip down to Wagram to scope it out, to look at the church, to see what the community was like, to have dinner in the restaurant in Wagram. Not one of the restaurants, but the restaurant in Wagram. We went to the church, and it was a small brick building with three towers on three of the different corners, and we walked around and looked at the playground, and we even walked up and looked in the windows, just to try to get an idea of this little community. The next week, the meeting came with the search committee, and in conversation, the chairman of the search committee said, well, after we have dinner, we'll take you to the church. You've never been to the church before, have you? And I said, well, you know, I was honest, and I said, yeah, last weekend, my wife and I, we drove down and kind of took a look around and looked the outside of the church and even looked in the windows. And he said, well, why didn't you walk in? He said, the door was unlocked. He said, we never locked the church. You could have walked in the front door of the church. It's always unlocked. We don't remember who even had the last key. We don't lock the building. I asked more questions about that. I mean, this is not that long ago. And he told me the story that years earlier, years in the past, that it was a cold winter's night, and who knows how accurate this story was, but they told this story with a lot of zeal. He said it was a cold night, and a homeless person was passing through this little community, and the homeless person, they lay down on the front of the church, and that person died there. And that church then made the decision that they would never lock the building again. And it wasn't so much a historical story that he told me, but it was a story about this church's identity. That they were the church with unlocked doors. That you could come by there any time during the week, any time during the night, and you could get in that church. They never locked it. Today we find ourselves in our scripture reading after resurrection, and we begin to see how those earliest disciples, those earliest followers of Jesus, how they respond to the news he is risen. In John's gospel, he takes us not to Easter morning in the reading for today, but to Easter night. And there the disciples, Jesus' closest followers, they're gathered on Easter night. They're gathered on Resurrection Day evening. This is the first time that Jesus' followers have gotten together since the cross. This is the first time they are together since the resurrection. And in John's gospel, for 20 whole chapters, Jesus has been patiently teaching and instructing his followers. He's been explaining who he is and what he's about. He's been saying things like, I am the vine and you are the branches. I am the light that will shine into the world. He's been saying things like, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And obviously, they weren't listening. Because here, on this resurrection day evening, here are the disciples, his inner circle. Here is the church at its first gathering. First Church Jerusalem, gathered on the day that Jesus rose from the grave. This is our first glimpse of what it looks like to be the post-resurrection body of believers, body of Christ. And they are behind locked doors. They are behind closed doors. They're like a bunch of frightened little puppies. They've locked the doors and they have shut themselves off. They're scared to death. They're probably frightened that the Romans are going to come and do the same thing to them, hunt them down just like they did Jesus, and do the same thing to them that they did to Jesus. They're scared to death, and they're gathered with all of the doors tightly shut and locked up. They're behind those closed doors, and they're anxious. Their palms are sweating, and their hearts are racing in fear. You all know churches today, how we put signs out front or in our gathering spaces. And sometimes churches, you see, they put something on their sign that they hope that they're known for in the community. They'll put it on their sign, their website. The friendliest church in town. Or here's one, reaching, teaching, touching in the heart of Powhatan. The church of the warm heart in the heart of the city. And one commentator has asked, what kind of sign would this first church put on the outside of its building? Here they are, the church of the sweaty palms, the church of frightened little puppies, the church of the locked doors. And here's this church. They are cowering in fear. They have locked the doors, and Christ appears to them on this resurrection evening. Jesus didn't allow their fear or their doubts or their sweaty palms or their racing hearts, their locked doors, to keep him out. Fred Craddock wrote, "When you read John chapter 20, you don't know which is the greater miracle. That Jesus was able to get out of the tomb, or that Jesus was able to get into the church." And Jesus appears to them. He breathes on them. He gives them the same Holy Spirit that empowered him. He gives them a commission. He says, if you bind up the sins of any, they're bound. If you loose the sins of any, they're loose. He gives them his peace. Peace be with you. He does all of this for the church that's locked the doors and gathered behind the closed doors. This fearful group behind these closed doors, this first church, it isn't a lot different for many churches today. Fear keeps us behind locked doors. I have to say that we are a generous people here at May Memorial. This week, as I thought about this text, I thought about one of our Sunday school classes. A few years ago, the Sunday school class had to make some shifts. Men and women had to come into the same class together. Teacher passed away. Sunday school class made some shifts and they came together. And you know the name of the class, the Open Door Class. You know, this morning there's a group of May Memorial members, and they're over at the Power Show. And what a tremendous display of our belief in open doors, that we partner the way we do with the Coalition of Powhatan Churches in meeting needs in our community. There's an announcement in your bulletin today. In a few weeks, there will be an art show held downstairs in our fellowship hall, not artists based on their being a part of May Memorial Church, but as artists of the Scottville community. And we're opening our doors. May Memorial has opened its doors to an AA group. May Memorial has opened its doors to the Powhatan Christmas Mother. May Memorial opens its doors many times a month as we go and partner with the food pantry. In a few weeks, we will gather here on a Saturday and we will open the doors as we go out for Operation Inasmuch. A couple of weeks ago, I did a funeral here in our community, not anyone associated with May Memorial Church, but it was for a lady named Carolyn Maupin. Carolyn, she was in her 80s. She had been recently diagnosed with cancer. And the way I knew Carolyn Maupin is, as I did the funeral, I thought about this story again, that it's probably been 5 or 6 years ago, maybe even 7 years ago, there was a little girl in elementary school in one of our church members' classrooms. The little girl was diagnosed with cancer. Maybe it was her sister in a church member's classroom, but the little girl, Rebecca, she was diagnosed with cancer. And because of all of her treatments and all of the medical expenses, the Maupin family, they were fearful that they were going to lose their home. And May Memorial, we led an effort in this community and raised over $30,000. That this family was able to stay in their home. The little girl, Rebecca, she passed away not long after that. And May Memorial again opened our doors to have that funeral here. I thought about this room on the day of that funeral, and there were so many teachers and school administrators and family members and May Memorial people. We opened the doors. Jason Young read scripture a few minutes ago. If you remember, Jason broke his foot terribly in an automobile accident back in the fall. And Jason works down in the city. And he couldn't drive. And I know of at least two deacons who gave him regular rides to work so he could keep working as he recovered. May Memorial didn't stay shut up in our holy huddle, but we reached out. A few weeks ago, a group of May Memorial members, they carried lunch over to Country Kids Daycare. Country Kids is right across the street, and they always bring children here for vacation Bible school, and a group of May Memorial members just carried lunch to the workers over there. You know, it's hard to be with children all day, not have a nice lunch. Just an act of love, just to get outside of our doors in our community. There is a women's event that's being planned here at May Memorial later this year. And as that planning is happening, one of the desires, one of the things that is expressed is that the planning team, they want ladies from Madeline's house, where women who have been abused in their relationships and their marriages, they want them to be able to come. So they're talking about how there can be scholarships for the women who can't afford to pay what to most of us is a small registration fee. And the reason we do these things, is because of the gospel and this story, that we know we're not a people who are to gather tightly inside of a building behind locked doors. We have a Savior and a Lord who, when that first church, when they had locked themselves behind their doors in fear and anxiety, this Lord appears to them and breathes on them and sends them out on mission. And I will say to you that it really doesn't matter what we look like or what our building looks like. Until Jesus shows up and gives us that mission and we take it on, we're really not the church. We're just kind of a moral social club. Unless we take on that mission. And the hope of this story is that in your life, whenever you're fearful and closed off and terrified and hurting, that God will get through to you and give us new life. I had a pastor's meeting a few months ago at the Middle District office, which is down on Hall Street Road going in toward the city. And as we gathered, about five pastors of us, a member of our group from Chester, he asked us which way we drove to the Middle District office that day. And he asked if we passed a particular church that he named. He told us what was on that church's sign that day. Final service, Sunday, February the 24th. Final service. We sat there in silence. Did you know that this year, between 6,000 and 10,000 churches will close? That means that this week, between 100 and 200 churches, they'll close. They may not put it on their sign, but they will have their final service. Final services will be planned. And I think a few weeks ago, as you watched Notre Dame in Paris burn, the reason that my heart was so heavy is because it was a visible example of what has happened to churches throughout Europe and what is happening to churches in America. Churches closing. There are many reasons for the death of a church. Experts say that if a church limits itself to one racial group, that church is in danger. Church experts say that if a church limits itself to one economic or educational or social group, that church is in danger. Experts say that if your church is not able to have innovation, that if the only thing you do is take 50-year-old programs and try to tinker with them and rework them, but you don't have any innovation, that you're in trouble. Church experts say that if you're focused on maintaining and maintenance, and you're not focused on your mission, you're in trouble. But some church leaders have also said that most dying or dead churches, somewhere in their life together, they have decided to lock the doors. And they may not have known it when they were doing it. They may not have known that they were making the decision to lock the doors. They didn't even know it at the time. But they made decisions that locked the doors. They didn't know that they were locking the doors to young generations. But they made that decision. They didn't know that they were locking the doors to African Americans. But they locked the doors. They didn't know that they were locking the doors to people who looked differently or talked differently. That they were locking the doors. But they did. I grew up in a wonderful Baptist church in North Carolina. I loved our pastor. I professed Christ as my Savior in that church. I was baptized in that church. And I think it was before my family started going to that church. My friends told me that there had been a Sunday night, and you remember back in the day, Sunday night church was a little more casual, and this particular Sunday night, there was an African-American man from the neighborhood who had showed up to worship, and they were singing gospel songs, and I guess things were getting good, and he decided that he was going to stand up at his pew, and he raised his hand, and he started to move, and I guess you would call it dancing. That's what my friends called it. And he was quickly approached by a couple of deacons who walked him to the door. And they may not have known it, but they locked the door. Let me ask you, are there doors that we have locked down tight? Do we have doors that are closed and maybe we should open them? You know, God can do wonderful things when we unlock the doors to our lives, our wills, our hearts, and God can do wonderful things when we unlock the doors in church. Are there some doors that we are being called to open, to explore, not just adjusting what we have, but exploring what is new on the other side of an open door? I want to tell you that when we man up, and we follow God's call and unlock the doors of our lives, the risen Christ will come in and will change us from fearful small people who are worried about today and tomorrow. Christ will change us into confident believers. And we can go into the world with a message of Christ. And I believe that the risen Christ has plans for May Memorial Church. Not because we are good or deserving, but because we have decided to open some doors. The risen Christ came to the frightened disciples. He gave them His peace. And that band of followers turned the world upside down in the name of Jesus. And today I tell you, Jesus is still risen. And Jesus is still in the turning the world upside down business. And He's not finished with us. He still has things that He wants you to do and me to do and us to do together. Unlock the doors. Unlock your heart. Unlock your mind. Unlock your will. Unlock them all to the risen Christ, because He will come in and He will give us His peace and He will use us to do wonderful things in His name. Let us pray. Almighty God, show us the doors as individuals and as a church that You want us to unlock, the doors that you want us to swing open, that we may see where you would lead us. In the name of the resurrected Christ, I pray. Amen. Our hymn of response today is number 279.